what, and just got the last piece, and it just didn't feel like I could do it all justice, so we have split that message into two. The idea here is we see, we saw last week, because we looked at the first 12 verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as Paul dissected the heart of ministry and told us all of the details of what goes on in the heart of ministry. And it displayed a very intimate and very close understanding of Paul and his relationship with these Thessalonians. It was obvious that he had a very close relationship with them. He was only there for a short amount of time, but they responded so quickly to the gospel. They responded so quickly to his preaching and to his ministry to them, that his heart was just knit with them. And you know how that is sometimes when you go into a situation and things just seem to click, 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 click. It's a special, very special time. And as he was going through this section, he was telling us that if we want to have a good and we want to have a healthy, we want to have a successful, so to speak, ministry, a fruitful ministry, that it's okay to be intimate and to be friendly and to be open with people as you go through things. That is not our nature as New Englanders, I don't think. That's the impression that I've got. I have noticed that over the years that we've been here, in particular, that things have warmed up a little bit and we've gotten to know each other a little better. But I think the Apostle Paul was able to show us what that's like when everything really goes well in ministry. Let's look there at the 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll just read that again as we did last week, just to kind of refresh our minds and put us back into an understanding of what's going on here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, was no waste of time. For even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our gospel to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." A lot of trouble, but we still spoke the gospel. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. For as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. For we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as it is in not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you to believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath has come upon them, to the uttermost, speaking of the Jews, who were opponents of the gospel. Verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even as I fall once and again. But Satan hindered us. But what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Again, it's very obvious. Paul loved these people. Paul wanted to minister to these people. Paul did everything that he could to help these people and this church to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what he did was, let's go back there and just kind of review what we did. In those first six verses, we see the parts of an effective ministry heart. There's boldness, verses 1 and 2. Boldness from God. He saw that our entrance was not in vain. We were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God with much contentment. In spite of opposition, we boldly proclaimed it. But also in verse 3, you see that there was integrity. He wasn't trying to manipulate people. He wasn't trying to get things out of them. He wasn't trying to trick people. Verse 3, there was no error in the message, no impurity in the message. There was no trickery in his methods. He wasn't trying to snooker them into believing the gospel. Then you get to verse 4, and it says that he realized that he had been entrusted with the gospel. This was not an invention of Paul. This was a gift from God, this gospel that he had. And he was entrusted to give that to other people, just as you and I have been entrusted with the gospel. If we've been saved, we've been saved not just to be saved and sit, but to say, be saved and then go serve and share what we have learned. The good news that we know that the Savior is risen, that the Messiah has come, and that people can be saved from their sins. But we've been entrusted with it. We need to share it with others. Verse 4 goes on and says that he didn't do it for the praise of men, but he did it for the glory of God. I have seen people who've gone into ministry for the idea of getting pats on the back and to become famous or wealthy somehow. And yet we are not in the ministry for that. Not as pleasing men, the second part of verse 4 says, but God who's tried our hearts. It really doesn't matter too much what men say about our ministry. We have to be faithful to the God that we have to answer to. Verse 5 and 6 talks about integrity with others. And there was never any flattery going on. Wasn't trying to build people up to win them over. There was no manipulation, it says in verse 5, for financial gain. He wasn't trying to take things from people. There was no parading of his personal authority. Though he was an apostle and he could have said, I'm an apostle, you need to listen to me. No, he said, I just serve humbly. I'm just doing what God's called me to do. I'm telling you, this is how he went about his ministry. Okay, so those are the parts of the ministry that we saw last week. Now, then there were the two pictures that we were given. There was the picture of the nursing mother. She loves and nourishes and gets close to her child. She gives sacrificially of herself, gentle and cherishing. This is in verses 7 through 12. Sacrificially and selflessly giving of herself. Going on in verse 9, tirelessly and thanklessly sometimes. Just doing what is needed because she loves the child. This is the way ministry should be done. Listen, all of us are tired. All of us are busy. All of us have work. All of us have our own responsibilities. And yet we've all been entrusted with this gospel. And we all have the responsibility to be loving to people who need it. Just as the Apostle Paul was. Loving and tender and cherishing like a nursing mother. Verses 7 through 9. Then you have the prodding and kind of pushing of a proud father. Found in verses 10 through 12. Got a dad, you know, your dad tried to push you along to make you the best basketball player you could be, or the best student you could be, or the hardest worker, or the best hunter. Whatever it was that your father was trying to accomplish in your life, this is the way we are to go about encouraging people to greater expectations. Loving people where they are, like a nursing mother, but helping them to go where they should go, like a prodding father. Verses 10 through 12, behaving as a righteous example. Look at verse 10 there. Your witnesses, and God also, how holily he was holy, Christ-like in the way he went about his ministry. He just was serving and was doing. He was setting the example justly. There was no favoritism. Wasn't he like this guy better than the other? He loved all people. Hey, listen, we've got to learn to love people with them. And I was talking to somebody else today. We love people, warts and all. You got to work and tell them about it. We try to help them with it. But we don't love them any less because they have it. hypocrisy. He couldn't say, do as I say. He said, do as I do. And this is the way we need to go about our ministry. Behaving as a righteous example. Verse 11, balancing expectation with grace. Exhort and comfort and charge. So the exhorting and the charging is that nudging. Practice harder. Do better on your job. Study more. Get with it. Get out of bed. Go. Get going. That's that exhorting that a father does. You can do this. You need to get going. But the comforting that comes when they do their best and they still fail. All right. Get back up. So you fell off the bicycle. Now get back on. So the horse bucked you off. Get back on. This is the way a father goes about training and plotting and prodding his children to go forward, challenging them individually. Proverbs 22:6 is a good verse for us all to know. You know it. You may have memorized it. But it says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. This is the way a father goes about this. You find out what your child's strength is, and you help them to develop that to the fullest. And I have had people tell me, well, that doesn't always work. Sometimes they run away. Sometimes they go away from the direction and the training that you've given to them. Have we failed as parents when that's the case? I do not believe so, because no matter what goes on the rest of that kid's life, no matter what goes on, that man, that boy may have become a man, that girl may have become a woman, but she'll never forget, he'll never forget the godly training that they got, and they always know they're running from it when they get away from it. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. They may not obey it. They may not follow it. They may not please you with the way they live their life, but they can't. This is the way we go about ministry. We love people. We tell them the truth. And every time they see us, there's a little conviction just because I remember that. I remember what she said. I remember what I was taught. I know the truth. It was different. I know I'm not doing it. And our lives can be conviction as we serve that way as a father prodding along. Being mindful, verse 12, of the ultimate goal. What is the ultimate goal? Read it with me, verse 12. Come to read the King James, you can read what you want. That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Ultimately, that is the goal of ministry. Whether that's a ministry of a pastor who's overseeing a flock, or a Sunday school teacher who's working with a class, or whether it's parents working with their children, grandparents trying to help their grandchildren, somebody trying to minister to somebody at the workplace, a teacher in a Christian school classroom, whatever it is, that ministry opportunity, that is the ultimate goal, to help people to walk worthy of God. You've got to know them for salvation in order to be able to do so. And then we want to help them become sanctified and grow spiritually. This is what ministry is. And this is what the Apostle Paul poured into those people at Thessalonica. Now that was all renewed. Okay? Now let's go into what we're going to get into the rest of the message. And that's the last few verses. But before we go there, I want you to see something in Matthew chapter 10. Look over there in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15. Sometimes you can pour your heart and soul and your life into someone through ministry, and it's not fun. And it's hard. And I can tell you from 30 years of experience in ministry, in various kinds of ministry, youth ministry, different things I've done. And sometimes in ministry, you can be in the middle of a crowd and be the loneliest person in the room. I'm not complaining. That's just the way it is. You can be ministering to people and you can pour out your heart, and that's all it is. And nothing ever seems for, at times, be coming back to you. And there seems to be no joy in it. There seems to be no pleasure in it. As a matter of fact, there seems to be a lot of trouble. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse, what Jesus said was going to happen to those who go out in ministry. Matthew chapter 10, he said this to his 12 disciples, predicting that their ministry would often be perilous. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they did deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated for all of all men for my name's sake. Look at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Jesus was saying that sometimes ministry is going to be really tough. You can't be thin-skinned in going to ministry. You can't be thin-skinned and try to witness to your neighbor. You can't be thin-skinned and try to train your kids. You can't be thin-skinned and minister to your grandkids. You have to develop a hide, a tough hide and a tender heart that you've got to have. And this is what Jesus was saying. You're going to have some trouble as you go into ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul understood some of those difficulties of ministry. What was his goal? I just want to tell people about Jesus. I just want people to come to know the Savior. I want to help people get to heaven. What's wrong with that? What's so hard about that? Why is it that people don't like him? Because they don't want to hear it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received by 40 stripes, save one. Do the math. 40 times five. That's a lot of lips across your pair of back with the whip. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. You know about that. Listen and derby. Left for dead. A hole in the ground, rock all over you. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? I'm not weak. Who is offended? And I burnt out. Look down at verse 30. If I nip us these glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascene, who with a garrison desireth to apprehend me. Throw into in a basket, was I let down the wall and escaped his hands. So Paul knew what it was to experience rejection, though all he was trying to do was minister and help people. Parents, you felt that. All I'm trying to do is help this kid grow up right. They don't want anything to do with it. All I'm trying to do is help these grandkids. All I'm trying to do is lead this co-worker to Christ. And they don't want anything to do with it. He expects that. Don't be surprised by that. Jesus said it was going to come. So don't quit. You've been entrusted with the ministry. You've been entrusted with the ministry. Teachers in school, I know you've got to feel that way. Keep going. Keep ministering. Remember why you're doing it. You're doing it for God. It has very little to do with that. It's all the now, what happens when it quits? Let's look at what happens when it quits. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is why you keep doing it. Because though many times it is difficult, and though many times it is rocky, and though many times it is very, very hard, sometimes it is heaven on earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The delights of true ministry. For this cause also, thanks be God without ceasing. Because when he received the word of God which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, perfected and worked in you that believe. It's a wonderful, delightful thing to minister to someone and to see that proverbial light come on in their soul. And all of a sudden they realize, hey, this Christian is not just telling me their opinion. They're telling me what God said. They're telling me what God wanted me to know. All they're doing is being a vessel used by the Master to share his will and his love and his compassion for me. I guess I do want that. Now, we need to learn, verse 13, to accept God's word for what it is. We have a tendency today to be led by gurus, whoever the guru is, the group that we're in, this camp that we are in, the author that we are enamored with right now. I have a friend in another state that I won't name because I don't want to get back to him, who every time I step in his office, he hands me another book. This is what I'm reading right now. This is what I'm preaching right now. Wait a minute. Got a book right now. I'm going to preach out of this one. And he had me another book. He had me so many books I can't read them all. They began. But man, he was constantly reading this book, reading that book, going this way, going that way. And his church looked like that too. One day they're really excited this way, one day they're really excited this way. We just seem to be excited about the book. You need to learn to accept the book for what it is. Now that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with having good books. I have a lot of books. I think I told you, some of the times we went to move and put all my books, I made the mistake, put all my books in one crate. We went to lift the crate with the forklift and the wheel came up off it. I have so many books. And then I have a computer that has access to even more books than those through the internet. Wonderful. Love to have it. It's helpful. It really is. It spurs my thinking. It brought me back to the Word of God. But every single book you pick up, you take it and you go, this is right. This one, hey, you know, they did help me understand this. And you check everything by the Word of God. Check every preacher you see on the television. Check every preacher you hear on the radio. Check every preacher wherever church you go. And you check everything by the Word of God. Everybody who tries to speak to you about the Word of God, you pay attention to. You make sure that they are telling you what the Word says and not their opinion. I've told this to people many times. Opinions are like noses. Everyone has them, and you all have holes. We need to make sure that we go back to the Word of God. And that's what matters. I was in a large preacher's conference one time. A conference full of pastors that I know lean toward one particular direction. Good men, love the Lord, very excited about the things of God. And while I was there, the evangelist, who was, I thought was part of that crowd, got up and he was preaching and he was saying, you've got to be in the Word, you've got to be in the Word. And everybody's going, amen, amen, amen. And then he made the comment, he said, and you preachers, you need to quit getting your sermons out of the sword of the Lord and start getting them out of your Bible. And I got silent in the room. He just saw men who are using other people's material and studying for yourself. Now, I hope that you're getting something from the church. I really do. I hope you're getting something. Sunday school. I hope that you're getting something when you listen to these preachers on the TV and on the radio. I hope that you are. But much more important, I hope that you're thinking for yourself. Are you picking it up on your own, reading it, trying to find out what it says, so that you are not led astray? Because people have been led astray to the point by people who said they were preaching the Word of God, that they drank too late and died in God. You know that. Right? Be students of the Word so that you are never snookered by anyone. There is not a preacher today who can speak ex cathedra with the same authority as those holy men of old who were inspired by God to pen the pages of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Examine everything, whether it's from this pulpit, your Sunday school class, or any other classroom, to make sure that whatever is being proclaimed is what it says in verse 13, as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively works also in you that believe. Make sure that it's God's word. Well, that's what was going on at Thessalonica. Paul was thankful. That's what they did. They got him to the word and they said, yes, Paul is preaching the word to us. And we recognize it. And we want to talk. So Paul was saying, hoorah! Something good was going on in this church. Now, something else that was good that was going on in that church. Verse 14. They recognized the importance of the local church. For ye, brethren, and followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. I don't know, and I do not mean to beat up on anybody, but I want us all to understand that there is something about becoming a part of a local church that matters to God. Some people don't consider membership to be important. I can still go here, I can still come and go. Still, you can say, why do I have to follow? You don't have to. I'm not trying to tell you you have to, but maybe some people don't understand why church membership is important. What is it about church membership? I want you to look at a verse in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. The Standard Version says he came to Jerusalem. He attempted to join the disciples. The New American Standard, he was trying to associate with the disciples. So the idea here is joining is to be solidly identified with a local body of believers. He wanted to be identified with them. I looked up that word in the Greek and what that word join is. It's phileo. And it's the idea of joining or cleaving or keeping company or reaching into something and becoming a part of it. This is what the idea is that Paul is trying to accomplish here. Then I looked up where in the Bible is that Greek word used elsewhere, and how does that shed some light on this idea of joining? Okay? And so one of those places is in Luke chapter 15 and verse 15. You know the story there. This is the prodigal son, and he's left his father, and he's gone out and spent all, and he's hit the bottom. And it says in Luke 15:15 that the prodigal son went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his field, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So there's a joining that indicates a willingness to submit and serve under someone. A joining to become a partner in an endeavor with this person. This is what he was doing there. He was joining, putting himself under, saying, I will do, even if it means feeding these pigs. I'm a Jewish boy. That's a joining. That's submitting. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 is another place. This is in Acts chapter 5. You have this story and the historical record of Ananias and Sapphira. We preached through this. We've been through here. Ananias and Sapphira and the church with all gathering funds for the ministry to the Greek widows. And Ananias and Sapphira were members of that group. And they lied to the Holy Spirit and said they were giving so much money and saying they'd given it all. died in the process. And it goes on and talks about how God was working in that group. And in verse 12 of Acts chapter 5, the word joined comes in actually verse 13, but let's get the little context. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders brought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. In other words, these people were afraid to join this church because Ananias and Sapphira had died for their sin. What it meant was when they joined it, they understood that joining this local church was a serious thing. This was a serious commitment. This was a commitment that you were putting yourself under the authority of that church. And, boy, we better really think about this before we do that. Because that's something that I want to do. It'd be dangerous to do that. Go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. This is the story here. Of Philip. He's out in the desert. The word join comes up again. Same word, kalao. And he comes up on this Ethiopian eunuch who's reading the scriptures and is as he's riding along in the chariot. Philip is led by the Spirit to speak to him. The Spirit said to Philip in verse 29, go here and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept a man to guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And so here's the idea of joining, and he jumped into the chariot. Join thyself to this chariot, verse 29. He got into it and had determined this chariot's going this way, and I want to go that way too. And he jumped in with it. That I'm going to go in that direction as well. So that's part of joining, saying, I see the direction, and that's where I want to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. This one will make you sometimes scheme a little bit. But let me read what it says here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, 15 to 17. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Thou forbid, what know ye not, that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two said, he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Again, this is the idea of cleaving, becoming part of, and very intimately involved with something. This is what Paul was trying to do now in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. He said, I want to join that church in Jerusalem. I want to be with those disciples. I believe that I should submit to their leadership like the prodigal son. I recognize that I would be accountable like Ananias and Sapphira. I am choosing to enter into the direction that group is going, like Philip getting in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. I am becoming an intimate part of that group for the glory of God. That's what church membership is. And that's what I think that you should consider. Now, be solidly joined together. That's found back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says, if you became followers of the churches of God, you recognize the importance. You want to be like those churches in Jerusalem. Now, why don't some people join the church? Okay? Why don't they? We have people, as a church, there are some here, I'm not trying to pick on anyone. There are some people who just don't like to join the community. People don't like to get married anymore because they don't want to commit to anything, right? People don't want to join clubs. They don't want to commit to anything. They don't want to commit to anything. Well, the reason that some of them don't want the accountability that church membership creates. Matthew chapter 18, you know those verses. Let's go there if you want to. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. How do you help somebody grow spiritually? Sometimes you have to confront them with sin. You have to point out. That's what ministry is. It's meeting people where they are and helping them to see where they need to change. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. There the church isn't even called yet. This is just individuals dealing with the situation. Verse 17. And if ye neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. This is when things escalate. The church has to deal with things. A church cannot deal with a situation like this if the person is not a member of the church. So, well, I don't want to come to church because I don't want to get come to church. I believe. That's what the Lord is telling us we should be. That if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican. Somebody refuses the church's direction, the church's counsel, the church's reprimand at times, then they are to be disciplined out. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. I had Bob read today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. And I thought about something with them. Why did you read that this morning? I wrote him an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, but with the covetous or extortioners, etc. For then must you need to go out of the world. And the world is going to be there. But now I have written unto you not to keep company of any man which is called a brother. The fornicator is different now. This is part of us. This is one of our family. The fornicator, a covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, sorcerer. Such a one will not keep. There has to be discipline. For what have I to do with those that are without? If they're not in, they're out. And that's up to God to deal with them. But if they're within, do not ye judge them that are within. Those who are part of the church, those are the ones that sometimes we have to deal with. This is that accountability thing. Hey, listen. I, as your pastor, I'm accountable to you. If I mess up, you have a responsibility to hold me accountable. You as a church member have an accountability need to hold one another accountable. That doesn't mean we go around looking for problems. No. If you see a problem, you deal with it by measuring your steps. The mind, the immediate circle, those who know about it, try to keep it small, keep it as small as possible. But if it becomes a bigger and bigger thing, and the church has to get involved, there still has to be some accountability. This is what we're talking about regarding the church members. You see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that you're either in or you're out. I'm not saying get out. You're either in or it's just a fact. You're either a part of it or you're not. And you can be a spectator, and that's fine. We're happy to have spectators. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What is the ultimate purpose behind this accountability? It is not so that we can beat up on some of them because they goof up. Not because we just want to point out their flaws and be judgmental on people. That is not at all the case. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fall, he which are spiritual. What is it? Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. You have the authority to speak to them for the purpose of trying to bring them back. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bearing one another's burden. That's part of what church membership is. We care for one another. We try to help one another. We hold each other accountable so that we can glorify God together. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. God uses in the scripture several metaphors to describe a church. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made the church is considered the body. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I know that every Christian is born as part of the ultimate body of Christ, but there are local manifestations of that. And we as a church are a body. And there are certain people in this church who have strengths that they can do certain things to help the church. Some people are really good, you name it. You know what your talents are, what your gifts are. But the body needs it all. You know the story about the I can't say to the little go, I don't need you. You all need every part. And when you're spectating, you're missing you and the part that you can contribute. This is what we need as a church body. The church is also called a household. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. My family is made up of three people, and every one of those people are important. We all bring strength to it. Your family is made up of others. Some of you have bigger families, some of you have smaller families, but we all want every part of it. When one of them's missing, don't we hurt? When one of them's at odds with the other one, don't we all hurt? That's the way it is. For a household. The church is also considered a building, verses 20 and 22 of Ephesians chapter 2, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom are all the building fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, Paul loved the local church. I love the local church. I hope that you love the local church and are willing to be a part of it. Now, that's one of those delights when you're in ministry and you see somebody who's not part of the whole church. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. We'll look at another one. You with me? Hang in there. You left him warm, tired, sleepy. I hope not mad. I'm trying to tell you what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye brethren became followers of the church of God, which is in Judea, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered the like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And we can go on to verse 16 and talking about the difficulties that are going to come sometimes when we serve the Lord. We've already talked about how Paul, or how Jesus warned that there will be all kinds of trouble when we go in. Do you know where we are as a country? Do you see where this is headed? Do you know where it's headed? This week, they shot an ISIS down in Massachusetts, in the suburb of Boston. Right now, the highest court of our land is debating whether or not marriage is what it always has been. Right now, there's much talk about the fact that if, I know in North Carolina they had magistrates, public officials, not preachers, who voted against being forced to marry same-sex marriages, to perform same-sex marriages. And their governor vetoed that. And they had to go back to the legislature to override the veto, and they do not have to perform same-sex marriages. And the outcry has been terrible against those who refuse to perform same-sex marriages. And that's public officials. The talk right now is that there's going to come a time when they're going to hold tax exemptions churches that won't perform same-sex marriages. there's talk about preachers going to jail for not performing same-sex marriages. And I'm going to tell you on the record right now that if that comes to be, this preacher's going to jail. And what's going to happen there when this persecution comes, and it is coming, the last 10 to 15 years in America have been the greatest alteration of the philosophy and direction of this country that it's ever seen. More people have less trouble with single mothers. More people have less trouble with the homosexual agenda. More people have less trouble with divorce. More people have less trouble with, well, we know they've legalized drugs all over the country. Our nation is going away from the things we have believed for the last 200 years. And it will not be long before people who sit in the pews of this church, people who sit in the pews of churches that refuse to bend away from what this Bible teaches, are going to face some problems. And that's where we're going to find who the real ones are. And it's going to be great. I would say it was going to be easy. Right now, fastest growing churches in the world are in China, the Christianity church. Because people really believe what they say they believe, and they don't just sit and accept it as something they've always had and will always have. They're willing to sacrifice. Paul ministered to the church at Thessalonica. And as he did, he delighted in the fact that, number one, they believed the word of God more than anything else. Number two, they believed in the local church and supported the local church. And thirdly, they were willing to suffer to keep what they had seen. Where are we? Where are you? Are you at the light? Lord, because of your beliefs? Is the Lord pleased with the way you've responded to his word? The desires of the true ministry heart are found in the last three verses. I'm just going to get to 17-20, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He desired to be with one another. You desire to be with God's people. Verse 18, wherefore we would have you come, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. He had a desire for Satan to be defeated. You have a desire for the devil to be defeated. Verses 19 and 20, desire to present one's disciples faultless before God's throne. For what is your hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that has come to bring ye our glory and joy? Do you look at the people around you and say, I want to help them be everything God wants them? For my glory, not for my praise, and not for people who have come back and say, what a great God we did. But so that we can go before the world one time and say, look what we were able to bring to you, Lord. These souls. These are the desires and the loves of the ministry partner. I trust that you have. Father, we pray that you'll help us as we desire to be with you in heaven. You would be in the church, but you know. Lord, help us to see areas in our lives that need to change. Be loving, help us to be kind, help us to be nurturing. But Lord, help us never to forget the problem another 100,000 said we should. We pray this.